for you to hear him and get to know him. And so that's the intentions of kind of what's going on in the future. Kind of a segue here, but. But I want to turn our attention now to passage out of Philippians, the second chapter, verse 12 and 13. And as you think about this passage, there are things, in fact, there's a lot of things we get right down to that people may want you to do, but really when it comes down to it, no matter how much encouragement they give to you, no matter how much instruction they may tell you or give to you, again, it's up to you really to do it or not. Now, nobody else can do these things for you. For instance, it may be taking tests. It may be studying for a test at school, that CPA exam or medical exam or some other type of test like that. And that you can receive all the instruction that a person can receive, but really you're the one that, an annoying one, that can sit down and actually study for that test. Nobody else can do that for you. Or maybe a case of exercise. You may have your doctor tell you, here's a exercise routine you need to have. You can go out and buy a CD or some kind of device that shows today where all these exercise routines that you want to look at. And you can look at that, you know, you can watch that, but really only you can exercise for yourself. Nobody else can do that for you. Or maybe the same thing about the food you eat, that you can be told, here's what you need to be eating, and you need to cut back on salt, or you need to eat more healthy food. But again, you're the one that decides whether or not you're going to do that, and you're actually the one that's going to have to do those things. And so we look at Paul's letter here to Philippians, and in this passage here that people look at and you realize he's talking about their spiritual growth. So he tells them there in Philippians 2nd chapter, verse 12 and 13, this idea. He said, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed. Now, there's certain key words in this here that we're going to bring out and try to stress here in this lesson. One is always obeyed. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. And so we're going to look at this. Really, there's kind of three different levels to this lesson here. And what Paul is writing here, one is he realized, and I get the idea of work out your salvation. And quoting this passage, it's easy to kind of miss that your or that word own. And it could be that we say, well, work out your salvation. But actually, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that is salvation. He's recording, he's telling, there's something, brethren, you got to do. And when you talk about work, what do we mean by that? It means that there's some kind of activity that you are involved in order to receive your salvation or to have salvation. Now that work may be at times physical. We can talk about work in the physical sense, going out and doing something. If you go to a factory or you go to an office and you're doing things physically, but a lot of times the work that is involved is mental. And it's thinking about what we need to be doing. It's talking about, sitting at a desk and kind of thinking about how to outline a lesson or trying to put together passages in the Bible. So sometimes there are mental things involved here. But he's saying, brother, there are things that you need to be doing that requires work. And we realize that God has done his part in our salvation. God has made our salvation possible. Without that, without the grace of God, there would be no work to be doing in order to have our salvation. As it says in Ephesians 2 verse 10, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When you read that word walk, again, that's an activity that we are to be involved in. And he's saying, brethren, you have this salvation made available to you through Christ. And when you enter into Christ, there are things that you need to be doing. We need to be walking in him. Now, let's just understand that there are some people that believe about salvation that is somebody, something given to you, and you really don't decide whether or not to be saved or not. And what I mean by that, for instance, the idea of Calvinism. And I realize there's not too many people today that would say, I believe strictly in Calvinism. I mean, I really don't know too many that understand really what is generally meant by Calvinism, in fact. But they have this idea that kind of coincides with it. And one is this idea that man is totally depraved and that salvation is wholly of God. And what they mean by that is that when Adam and Eve sinned, that all mankind was so corrupt that it's impossible for me to decide whether or not I want to obey God or not. That really, as you look at this here, that we simply are sinful by very nature, and therefore, again, it's impossible for me to do anything about this, which means, honestly, then, that I'm really passive in my salvation. If a salvation is wholly of God, then why actually preach to anybody? Why do, why tell anybody, here's what you need to do, be saved? Why Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, it'd be ridiculous if you really believe in this idea that there's nothing to be done at all. Then why would Peter answer them when they ask, men and brethren, what shall we do? In Acts 2 verse 38, verse 37, that Peter tells them what to do because there is something to be done in order to receive salvation. And so we look at this here. Now, honestly, Paul's saying, brethren, there's work to be done. Now, Jesus asked a question about work. In fact, when you look at this here, in fact, he was asking a very important question. And the question deals with salvation because they want to know in John 6, chapter 28. Then they said to him, they being the Jews, the Jewish leaders came to him and said, what shall we do that may work the works of God? What activity does God require? What is it that we need to actually be doing? Now, I submit to you that, again, if you think about this, if Calvinism is true, that then Jesus should have said or would have said nothing. Nothing. Just rely on God's grace, and that's all. Now, again, I don't want to minimize God's grace because we're saved by grace, as Ephesians 2 says to us. But however, as you look at this here, what did Jesus say? And what does other scripture say about this? For instance, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter is preaching, notice as far as Peter telling them, we read about the response of those to the gospel of Christ, and over in Acts, the second chapter, Peter required people to do something. When they ask questions, men, brethren, what shall we do? In Acts 2, verse 37, verse 38, he tells them, here's what you ought to be doing. Here's the things God requires of you. And that is, repent and be baptized for remission of your sins. But as you go on down that passage, you find also in Acts 2, verse 40, and said, many other words he testified, exhorted them. I kind of, again, keep just kind of put in your mind that word words there, because we're going to come back to that in a few minutes. They testified, exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Notice they're be saved. There's something he's encouraged them to do. And they'd be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. You notice that idea they were baptized in response to be saved from this perverse generation? There's something they had to do in order to be saved. And so we look at this here, we understand again, the Bible said that we're saved through Christ. Jesus died for everybody. But again, the Bible points out to us, not everybody receives the benefit of Jesus' death. In fact, as you go on, to whom does Jesus offer salvation? Now we can say to everybody, I mean, anybody's going to be saved, they're going to be saved through Jesus Christ. But again, you look at the Bible, and realize, yes, Jesus died for every person. But Hebrews 5, verse 9 says, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. There is obedience. Now, again, obedience is another idea of works, of activity we are to be involved in. And so the writer says, okay, you need to be doing the works of God. You need to be doing what God requires you. And somebody say, well, what are those works exactly? Okay, I agree. Yes, I need to be doing what God says to do. What is it God requires of me? Again, there's a two-level approach to this idea. And one is, Jesus, in John 6, verse 29, in response, what are we to do to be doing to do the works of God? And verse 29, Jesus said to them, this is the work of God. They believe in him whom he sent. And believing his work, it requires us to listen or read. It requires us to think about it. It requires us to actually accept it. Decide whether or not, do I believe this or not? And there's an activity involved on our part there. And then also you look at it, you know, okay, what else do we need to be doing? So we just have to look at the Bible to get these, to put it all together. And one is Jesus asked a question about, do these people that died, do they die because of sins? And he said no. But Luke 13 verse 3 says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you can all likewise perish. So here Jesus said, now if you want to be saved, you need to repent. And again, that's consistent throughout the New Testament. Whenever people read in the book of Acts about people that have been converted, a number of times they're told they had to repent, which means change and turn away from sin and turn towards God. But then also we find that in Romans 10, verse 10, And he said, with a heart one can believe the righteousness, and with a mouth confession made salvation. And so here we have, okay, it's not repentance only, but confession is talked about here into salvation. What's that confession? Well, again, I submit to you that it's consistent with what Jesus said in John 9:29, that we need to believe Jesus Christ, Son of God. In other words, don't be saved. That's the confession we make, that Jesus is the Son of God. And because we believe that. But knowing that, but honestly, look, we notice that in Mark 16:16. Jesus, again, the Great Commission, Jesus once says this, by the way, it's not me. It's not some preacher. Jesus says that he who believes and is baptized be saved, but does not believe be condemned. And so Jesus says, now, brethren, you need to be baptized in order to be saved. If you want to be saved, then again, that's consistent. With the book of Acts, we read about the case of conversion there, those people were baptized. And as you go on, we find that he says, yeah. Now notice here we have repent, we have belief, we talked about earlier. Here we have confession and baptized, not being by one of those things by itself. All those things put together in order for us to be saved. And so we look at that and we have to realize, okay, that means that there are some things I'm not going to be saved by. For instance, I'm not going to be saved by the idea, I'm not be saved by my own self or righteous works. There's lots of people I think that they really don't think of it this way. I realize that. But there are a lot of people that think, I'm just going to be good and I hope or trust that God's going to see that I'm a good person. And therefore God's going to say, come on into heaven. And there's others that may say, I don't just work my way into heaven by my own standard. In fact, over Romans 10:3 there, Paul talked about his Jewish brethren. As they heard the gospel of Christ, and in verse 3 said, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and still seeking to establish their own righteousness, had not submitted to the righteousness of God. There's a lot of folks that we look at that just think, again, I'm going to be saved because I'm a good person, I'm that righteous, I'm going to be that righteous. The problem is, you see, we have sin. And if I could be saved somebody by being a good person, by my own righteousness, then that would mean that Jesus did not have to die for me. That God did not have to send his son to die on the cross for him. It simply means that God should have told us to be a good person. That's enough. But that's not what the Bible says. And we're not saved by self-righteousness. We're not saved by the law of Moses. And specifically, actually, Romans 10:3, that's what Paul's talking about. Those of us were looking at the law of Moses. And they saw the sacrifices. They saw the activities involved in that law. And they said, you know, we're going to be saved by this law. And Paul said, you can't be saved by that law. Again, man can be saved by the law of Moses, and all God had to say was, Jesus, go out there and preach to everybody the law of Moses. And tell anybody they need to simply submit to the law of Moses, and they'll be saved. But the Bible points out the law of Moses cannot forgive sins. And so we're not saved by that law. And not only that, but we're not saved by the works of the devil. Now, I think that's pretty obvious. But there are a few people that may actually have this perverted idea about Satan and think he's the good one. But really, honestly, if we're doing the works of the devil, then we're not children of God. And we're going to be lost because of that. And then also, we're not going to be saved just by the works of others. It's not a case where because my mom and dad were such good Christians, or my wife or my husband is such a good Christian, or we have really good children and they're good Christians, I can sit back and I can say, there's nothing for me to do. No, we're going to be saved because of things that we have to do in order to be saved. Nobody else can do it for us. And so they look at this here and just have to realize, then that means that as you look at the Bible, there's one way to be saved. We're saved by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Again, that's God's grace. He sent his son to die on that cross for us, and through his blood our sins are washed away. And therefore, it's by his blood we are redeemed. The Bible talks about that, redemption, our sins washed away by the blood of Christ. And we have to be saved by being in Christ. And really, I don't know anybody that would dispute that. Most people, in fact, accept all those facts right there. It's just the one point that people sometimes have trouble with is, how do I get into Christ? Well, again, just let the Bible answer that question. In Galatians 3:27, for me, as were baptized, Christ put on Christ. Where were they before they were baptized in Christ? They were outside of Christ. How they put on Christ? Through baptism. And so we see that fact that points out to us. Now, as you look at this here also, that means that as Paul's writing this, that there's something more involved here. And that's why, now all the things said right here, I realize Paul is writing to people that already heard these things. If you go back and read through Acts, the 16th chapter, which talks about the gospel going to Philippi, and as you look at Philippians, first chapter, the passage we had read first few minutes ago, Philippians 1, verse 3 through 6, the reason I had that read is because these people were really doing a good job of it. And these people had already done everything else. What Paul was saying is, now, brethren, I want you to live faithful because you know what? You have continued to be faithful. And that really what Paul's saying, that he looks at them in that first chapter and he talks about being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you. Now, Paul doesn't write this letter to Philippi just saying, brethren, you're missing the mark. Everything you're doing is wrong. It's not the church of Corinth, where he points out all the sins they're involved in. Paul writes this letter to Philippi saying, brethren, you're doing great. We have fellowship in the gospel. They're doing good. And what he's saying is, even after he left, and that's why he was there, that second chapter, again, verse 12 and 13, especially verse 13, says, it's God who works you and to do his good will and pleasure. Paul left him, and Paul's under arrest, and he said, you're doing good by what I want you to do. When you use that word, work out your own salvation, what he's encouraging them to do is to complete it. Complete the work that God had given them. Much like in math, we receive a math question. And you know, you have this math question, it's not completed until you do what? And until you put down the final answer. And therefore, he said to them, these folks here, you're doing good, but I want you to make sure you complete the work that was begun in you. And that is, there are things we are to do as Christians that God requires of us. Among the things is to grow. When you read that list in Galatians 5th chapter, where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, I'm not sure this is the point that the inspired writer is making when he uses that word fruit, but fruit grows. And he starts talking about all these elements of fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and he goes ahead and mentions all those different qualities. He's saying, you need to be working on these qualities as Christians and become better, each one of those qualities in your life. Because, quite frankly, you know, we may think we're pretty loving, and we're pretty joyful, and we're pretty peaceful, but we can always do better. As individuals, we can always do better than that. Peter has his own kind of fruit of the Spirit. He doesn't call it that. But 2 Peter 1, verse 10, he lists all these qualities. Add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge. And he goes all the way through those qualities there, and Peter writes. And then verse 10 says, therefore, brethren. And he summarizes, you know, said, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As Christians, he's saying, if you're involved in the work of the Lord, if you're doing what you can, if you're trying to grow, you know what? You don't make it. You can go to heaven if you simply just continue to be diligent in your service to God and don't hold back in that service. And so this here shows that idea of, you know, Calvinism to be totally false, and that is that there are things we are to do as Christians. And not only that, but also how we need to talk about this. He said, look at this with fear and trembling. Some translation may have the words of awe and respect involved in it. And then as, have you ever started doing something and just realized what we're involved in is pretty scary stuff? Sometimes we get kind of desensitized to the seriousness of something. I thought about this in the case of, for instance, airline pilots. They're up there in a plane, and they have all these passengers back there, and they're flying around there. Do they really kind of get desensitized, and they think, oh, well, I'm just taking another flight? Do they really think about how many people are totally dependent on them? Or maybe as you get in the car, and you start going down the road. And we do that every day, basically. Have you ever thought about, especially if you're on a place like Dixie Highway, where you're just separated by a couple of lines, and you're driving one direction, and it's like 65 or whatever it is, the speed on Dixie Highway, and almost never on it once you get out of town. But as you're driving there, and the other car's going right towards you, you start thinking about, you know, that guy over there swerves just a foot or two, we'll have a head-on collision. And everybody can be killed in that car wreck just like that. And when you start thinking about that, you know what? You start paying a little more attention. You take it a little bit more seriously. Anyway, saying is, near salvation, that's a scary thing to think about. Because we're talking about our soul. We're talking about the fact of our eternity. But where we're going to spend eternity. And when you start thinking about that very seriously, you realize that we need to have a sense of fear and a sense of awe, of respect towards God and reverence toward Him. And we need to be just serious-minded about this thing. Because after all, it's where we're going to face eternity. And there are various reasons to really look at this thing with fear and respect, with fear and awe. And one is, you don't face God in judgment. Now, truthfully, how many of us here this morning have ever been on trial and had to face a judge? We see it on television all the time. Or maybe you see that they just had Gwyneth Paltrow had a trial, and that there was just open. But you see these trials where we're talking about the death penalty, we're talking about years of incarceration. Can you imagine what it's like to be in that chair? And when the judge says, stand up, and you stand up, and you rise, they're either going to be guilty or innocent, and the length of term of your sentence is depending on that judge. What it's like to really face that and realize, my life, I may never walk outside free again. My life can end because the judge says, here is the day of execution. That'd be a scary thing. But that's nothing compared to facing God. When I look in the Bible, I notice that basically every time people face God, it's talked about in a sense of them trembling, of them being fearful. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, for instance, it talks about it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Imagine what it would be like to actually face God. Now again, people today kind of make fun of that. As we've brought God down to our level, Him being simply another person, as far as society thinking about God. But God's not a person. God is God. God is eternal. God is all powerful. When the children of Israel were told to prepare because God's going to meet Moses on Mount Sinai in Exodus, the 19th chapter. And you read that passage in Exodus 19th chapter in verse 16. It said, then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there was a thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so all people were in the camp laughed. All people in the camp made fun. All people in the camp just sat back and said, no big deal. They trembled. Why? They were in the presence of God. And they saw that presence of God. They saw just a little bit of part of His power and His might. And that mountain trembling and the smoke and the fire. And so look at this here and realize that also it's because what happened to our soul. When we talk about being sentenced to prison here, yes, it involves our physical life, but it doesn't involve our soul. And over in Matthew 10, verse 28, Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body, cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him as they destroy both soul and body in hell. He's the one that can actually destroy us. He's the one that actually descends to hell. It's God. He's the one that can allow us to go to heaven. It's God. And so we need to fear Him above everything else. And again, on the day of Pentecost, we find that the people there, that they, when in Acts 2 verse 42 that I mentioned earlier, that the fear came upon every soul. Many wonderful signs were done through the apostles. And so we look at it that there's fear because of what's going to happen. And with that fear, what are we going to do with it? Now again, it kind of depends because, you know, sometimes when they talk about fear, they freeze up. And sometimes they say, I'm just not going to get involved in it. I tell you what, I'm afraid to do this. I'm not going to do anything. But that's one way to be lost. I tell you what, it's just don't do anything. But look at the thing about it. If I really took serious myself, you know what? I'm going to increase my knowledge. I'm going to look at it and I'm going to understand, as Proverbs 1 verse 7 said, the fear of the Lord is beginning in knowledge. Maybe I would turn off television a little more and I would pick up my Bible a little more and I'd be more interested in seeing what the Bible actually says. To see what exactly that passage of Scripture means here. I'm going to increase in what I know about the Word of God. Not only that, but also I'm going to hate evil. Now again, a lot of times evil today is made fun of. It's even glamorized in a lot of ways. You start thinking about sin, and that's what evil is. You start thinking about sin, And how many people almost, again, as marketed as sold to us sometimes, and so that brings joy in our lives. Just get involved in sin. Always remember the song many years ago, then by the candles of heaven is only one sin away. In Proverbs 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogance, the evil way. Again, if I understood the results of evil, the personal damage, the destruction of evil, I know I hate that. And now it gets along with the third thing, I don't want to get away from it. You ever been attracted to something you know is bad? But then, that's usually because we only think about the pleasure against it, but you start thinking about the results of it. And one other thing about, I know different families have sometimes different issues, and part of my family have had issues with drugs and alcohol. And you know what? I have not had any trouble with drugs and alcohol. One reason, because I've seen the destructive nature of it all my life. As a child growing up, I saw it in our family and what it did to aunts and uncles and the families and my cousins. And I've seen the deaths and the funerals caused by those things and the car wrecks. And I don't want anything to do with it. There's other things we may look at and we just don't see the destructive nature. But when we hate it, we stay away from it. As Proverbs 16 verse 6 says, the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. We're going to stay away from it. And so as Christians, those are some things that we would do. We are working out our own salvation, fear and trembling. Now let me give you one last point here, and that is kind of like the last level of this here, because we're talking about those who need to get in Christ, what you need to do. Those who are in Christ, what we need to do. But also we need to realize the work of God involved in this, and that is God works in His. So God sent His Son to die for us. That's something we didn't do for ourselves. Again, that's God's grace to us, that God sent His Son to die on the cross for you and me. We didn't do anything to earn it. That's grace. The very, very idea of salvation is through grace. But then also, God works to us through His Word. And that is, you look at the Bible, we find in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. It said, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the Word of God, talking about what? When they heard the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed not as the Word of men, but as is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. That God Word, we take it into our hearts, and we think about it, we accept that Word of God, we are willing to deal with that Word of God, and it's working in us, it's changing us, and that Word of God is powerful. Let's never minimize it. In Romans 1 verse 16, I'm not ashamed that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Sometimes people say, I don't know what God wants me to do. Read His Word. I don't know how to change. Read His Word. And so we look here as powerful as we look at it. And in fact, it describes being alive. I know it's Hebrews 4 verse 12. And sometimes I think when we read Hebrews 4 verse 12, we get caught on the wrong idea, because it talks about the Word of God is alive and powerful and able to distinguish between joint and marrow and thoughts and intents of the heart. And a lot of times, if you're not careful, you kind of get sidetracked thinking, okay, what's the distinction between the joints, the marrow? What's the distinction between the thoughts and intentions? We get all caught in that. The point he's trying to make to us is that sometimes you look at things, it's not much difference, is it? But the Word of God is able to make that distinction. And it's not some dead letter. It's an alive Word that we need to understand. That's the Word of God that, and it's able to judge us. That Jesus said that the Word He gives to us will judge us on the last day. I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know what to do in order to be saved. Read the Word of God. That's the standard we're going to be judged by. And so we look at that and we have to understand. That's what God wants us to do. And so to build us up, and not only that, but also is able to save us. In Acts 2 verse 32, or Acts 20 verse 32. That Paul talks to the elders of Ephesus, and he says to them, slow down, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which they had to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So we have to look at the Word of God. I'll just end this here by pointing out some things. One is, we're not going to be saved by our own method of salvation. It's not a case I decide who's my Savior's going to be. Is it going to be Muhammad, Confucius, Jesus? I can choose who my Savior is. I can choose whether or not to obey Him or not, but I don't choose my Savior. We don't choose the method of the pattern of salvation. Do I want to be saved this way or that way? Do I want to be saved? And some people sometimes think, I choose my own method of pattern of salvation. No. The things we said earlier of hearing the gospel, believing, repenting, confessing Christ, being baptized, those things are said in God's word. We don't choose that pattern. And so we don't choose the pattern of salvation. These brethren here at Philippi had obeyed that. And so when Paul is writing them, again, I said before that really he's not telling them how to be saved because they already were saved. But he's saying, here's what you need to do to work out your own salvation. Because if they had the gospel, they had the words of the apostle, and they had obeyed God. So he's encouraging them to keep on doing that. That's something all of us need to remind of, that as Christians, we are to keep on doing God. I said earlier that we don't retire being Christian. That retirement comes at when we end this life. But how about you this morning? Are you working out your salvation with fear and trembling? That's something all of us applies to all of us. Are we doing as best we can to serve God? And also, do you understand what God requires you? Maybe as somebody that hadn't done some things we talked about in this lesson, do you understand what God requires you? Do you have the hope of salvation? If the answer of any of these things are no, then you need to think about what is it I need to be doing? What does the Bible say to do in order to be saved? And so we have the song selected. We still be encouraged to obey Christ today if you have not done so. And so as we sing the song, our way of encouraging you, and if you need to respond, why don't you come forward as we stand and as we sing.